privilege to be back. You know, a lot of times at churches, when guest speakers come, the pastor says nice things about the guest speaker, and then the guest speaker says nice things about the pastor. So it's my time to do that, I guess. Listen, this is so genuine from my heart. I absolutely love your pastor and his wife. You guys are so blessed. I go a lot of places and meet a lot of pastors, go to a lot of churches, and I think that the way I identify Pastor Aaron and Denise is like they take very little and they give everything they have to this church. And it's really great to see. You know, when I planted a church with seven people that became really large at one point and left there and came to World Challenge, but I had guest speakers that would come in and they would say, you know, man, the last year when I was here, there's been so much growth, you know, from year to year. Well, now I'm in the place that I was here a year ago and I'm looking around and not only am I seeing the numerical growth, but it's so encouraging to see the spiritual growth and maturity in your church family. And we were driving by last night on the front of your church, you have like a cross that's lit up really bright, and you know, which is great. Whoever did that did a great job with lighting the cross up. But you know, the easy part is lighting the cross up. The hard part is when you walk into the room and you're in the church and you see the light of the cross shining inside. That is just a representation, I believe, of what God is doing right here. And I'm so honored to be here. And I will just thank you for the introduction on World Challenge. We preach the gospel without compromise. We believe that the gospel has power to change lives. So if you are ever young or old, worldchallenge.org, there's some great material that's there as well. We speak to widows and orphans. We have about 15,000 10 to 15,000 orphans and widows that we support consistently. And then the thing that I love as well is that we take the gospel where it doesn't exist. So right now there's about 3.5 billion people on the earth that are void of the glory of God. There's no gospel witness. And last year we encountered 78 of those. We planted 450 churches in the darkest, most difficult parts of the world. I'll be doing a conference with 1,000 pastors in Karachi, Pakistan in a few months. We go to the most difficult places, and we are seeing God move. And I just want to encourage you, just a quick word to you. So not a sales pitch. The church has been kind to us. But this goes beyond World Challenge. You know, Jesus gave his life so that all the families of the earth would know his glory. 11 apostles and Paul gave their life, died martyrs to fulfill the command of Jesus to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I will just say this, in many parts of the body of Christ, your pastor, and I love talking to him because he has a heart for what I have a heart for, but in many parts of the body of Christ, we become so self-absorbed. And just a statistic, less than 1% of what comes into churches actually goes to take the gospel where it doesn't exist. If there's anything I would encourage you to do consistently, you give your tithe check, 10%. If you took 1%, 1%, I mean, people have died to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you just took 1% and said, you know, instead of 10%, I'm going to do 11. I'm going to do that extra percent, and I'm going to give it to the church. We're going to trust them. You can give it to World Challenge. You can give it to anybody you want. Of course, I know the work that we do, so I appreciate that. But wouldn't it be great if this church was known for taking the gospel to the places that need it the most? And so I would just encourage you to what you do. Don't just let it be about yourself. Yes, God is going to touch this community. You're here for that. But I think that there's so much even beyond that that he wants to do. So I'll just encourage you that way. It's something that I love. I would just pass that along to you. Today, I'm going to be preaching a message on the tender-hearted love of God. We could not have had a better first testimony today. I am sorry. I met you on Friday. Laura. What a beautiful testimony. It's going to be very, Laura, we're going to kind of you know, it was perfect for my message today. Lord, I pray, God, in this house that you would work and move and speak. And Lord, I pray today we wouldn't just talk about the glory of God, but Lord, that we would see you working in the hearts and the lives of people in Exano Church. And Lord, I pray that you would touch this community and Lord, all the way to the ends of the earth. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Talking about the tender-hearted love of God, Pastor Aaron knows this, but you know, when I was younger, between myself and my wife, our parents have 13 marriages, bounced bars, played football in Tampa, Florida. I actually won an award in Tampa for being the toughest, I know it's hard to believe, toughest football player in the city. And I was a scrapper, I am a scrapper, bounced bars. And then I came to know Jesus, actually in jail, I gave my life to Jesus. And I say all of the other, not to boast or brag, but to just say this to you. I had a hard heart. There's a lot that was broken in my life. And if there's one thing that I would say today, Jesus has taken a hard, crusty, broken heart, and he has shown me his tender love and mercy. Just recently, Gary Wilkerson asked me to be the director of our Mercy Ministries for widows and orphans, because I have a big heart for that. And, you know, to think that, you know, here I'm bouncing bars, played football at a university, all of that, you know, in my mind and other people that I knew at the time, you know, tough guy. And now my heart breaks for people that are in broken places. But that's what the tender love of God does. And I want to talk about that because I think it's really important that we live that way with the tender love of God. It's not weak. It's not, sometimes, you know, men's men are like, what's all this tender-hearted love of God? But I want to tell you, you both can be powerful and strong and tender of heart. I believe that's actually what Jesus desires. Bold as a lion. I love this young lady that's talking about God moving in her country. Bold as a lion with the tender heart of God. And so we're going to start in Genesis. I want to talk a little bit about the two Adams. The first Adam was born in a perfect place. Everything around him was perfect in the garden. There was, not all the things that we face, but no pornography, no mean neighbors. It was just, he was in a perfect place. And he and his wife were perfect. They were born without a sin nature, no flaw, unflawed world. And listen, they were protected by God and they were provided for God, and the presence of God was real. So they walked in the cool of the day and they met with God and had conversation with God. You know, when I was a young believer, a lot of my prayer time was, you know, God, I need something, money. When I was first saved, I need some legal help. I was like, God, I needed a lot. I was pretty broken. Or praying for money, or praying for direction, or praying for discernment. And all of those things are good in Christianity. Those are all things that we should make our petitions known. But the older that I get and the more I mature in my spiritual life, my conversations become more about, Lord, I want to hear your voice. God, I want to be in conversation. I want to talk about how much I love you. And I want, listen, there's nothing like when you hear God, speak in your heart so deeply, you are mine, you belong to me, you're my child. You know, you're a co-heir with Christ. Not just reading it in the Bible, but when God begins to speak those things over your life, there's great healing. And so Adam had that kind of a relationship. He walked with God. The presence of God was so real, and in the cool of the day, he walked with the Lord. But he forfeited a lot. He forfeited that through sin, and sin came into the world. I think I might have shared this last year, but I'll share this again. I think that one of the most moving passages in my heart is when Adam and Eve have failed and they've sinned, and then they stand over and they have one son that has murdered another son. Cain kills Abel, and one son is a murderer, and the other son is laying on the ground full of blood. And they know, I caused this. I'm the one who brought this destruction. And listen, from that time until this, this is all of the things that came into the world. Sickness and death and heartache. Husbands that cheat on you. All of the things that we have in this world was open. That door was open through Adam and Eve. But the great news is the scripture talks about the second Adam. And the second Adam is Christ. And when he came, he reversed that, okay? So now we have this open door to the presence of God. Can somebody say amen? Isn't it a beautiful thing to be able to come into the presence of God boldly, without fear, knowing that it's not about how good I am, it's about how good Jesus is, and Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay 80% or 90%. Jesus paid it all, right? And I stand in God's presence pure and holy, not because of my righteousness, but because of his. Now, here's the caveat to it, and it's really what I want to talk to you about today, is this. Yes, that door has been opened, but it's not like Adam and Eve. We don't live in a perfect place. We don't live in a perfect world and look at your neighbor and tell them, and you ain't a perfect person, right? So none of us here are perfect. We're flawed. But we have this great righteousness that's been imparted, but we live in this broken world. And this is the challenge of believers. This is the challenge of the church. Men and women who will impact their world are the ones that are through all of the brokenness and heartache and difficulty and sickness and disease and the fallenness of this world can come to the place that they can go into that cleft of the rock. They can go into that presence of God. Not a perfect garden, but God had in his plan. This wasn't an accident. God knew that there would be a fall, and God knew that his people would live in a broken, fallen world, and that we would have to find our way to his presence to find healing from the difficulties that we face. And I will say this to you. I think that most of you here are believers. I believe that most of you here want to make some kind of impact in your world. You want to do something that makes a difference. You cannot know Jesus and have him come into your life and shine his light and then just go, well, I don't really care if anybody else gets it or not. I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I had people, my dad, I don't know if you've ever heard me tell this story, but my dad was not saved, and I prayed for him 17 years, and eventually he came to know Christ. But early on, I just talked about Jesus all the time. So I'm like, Jesus this, and my dad goes, son, can you talk about anything besides Jesus? And I stopped for a moment. I said, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? And and he reminded me of that. But you can't know the glory of God that comes and invades your darkness and then go, well, I don't really care if anybody else gets it or not. Here is the thing. The only way you are ever going to cross that bridge to really be effective in touching and reaching the world around you is to find that presence, that place with God in the midst of the hurt and the pain and the brokenness of this world, and to be able to find the healing and the help so that you can truly make a difference. Because I'm telling you, listen, we can get up and go, Trump won. Yeah, Trump won. Thank God. Very good that Trump won. I voted for him, and probably with some hesitations, but I voted for him. But I would say this. The same darkness and brokenness that was in the world on January 19th is the same brokenness that's in the world on January 21st. And listen, he won't change that. It is the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, alive in his church that is going to make a difference in the world that we live in and nothing else. Can somebody shout amen? So this is the challenge that we have. And I want to illustrate the message today with the life of King David. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today and see the journey that he went through. There are going to be things that I say today that you've heard preached on before. Hopefully we can put some pieces together. And I believe that God has given me a word here for the church today. And so, listen, the greatest achievement that David had was killing Goliath. I mean, we all know the story. Everybody knows the story. 14 years old or so. Takes a rock, puts it in the head of Goliath, cuts off his head. Then I think one of the things that gets overlooked is that he then picks up I studied this, so it's about a 30-pound head. He's 14 years old, and he carries it about 20 miles, and he goes to Jerusalem, and, the Jews don't have control over Jerusalem at the time, but he was making a statement, and he was saying, and the statement was this, is that darkness has died, The rule of the enemy has died, and now there is going to be light, and there's going to be a kingdom that endures. And I want to tell you, it's a perfect picture of Christ, because now we have a kingdom that endures, and he has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And so it's this greatest achievement. But I'll tell you, it's not the thing that really prepared him to make an impact, to really be the leader of that kingdom. So if you read, that's in 1 Samuel 17 and 18, he has won this great victory, and now Saul puts him as the head of the armies. And, you know, they sing the songs. Well, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. There is no place that you can find in King David's life that his heart was raised in pride, that he was not loyal to King Saul. He was completely loyal, but something in Saul's heart, which was just evil, you know, terrible leadership, but something in his heart became jealous towards David. And so instead of celebrating David, he comes to the place that I think you've all heard the story, but he throws a spear at him twice. Now, I got to tell you, if somebody throws a spear at me once, I'm putting out a resume, right? I don't know why he waited for it to be thrown twice. But he comes to this place, and he runs for his life. And he's married to Saul's daughter. So if some of you think you have some marriage problems or issues, David's got some serious marriage and family issues. His father-in-law is throwing the spear at him. He then runs to Adullam's cave, which I want to talk to you a little bit about today. And he goes to this cave, and here I believe is something that I believe is that this cave would be the place that would prepare him to be the king, the greatest king in the nation of Israel. It wasn't through the great victory or achievement that he had, but it was in this place, isolated in a cave. And I got to tell you, you may not have like a literal cave that you have in your life, but we all have caves. We all have those places that we go to, and we feel isolated, and we feel alone, and we feel like life has been unfair. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Amen. You've been in a place where you go, hey, I did what was right. I served the king. He threw spirit. God, I thought you were there. God, I did all the things that, you know, by your word I should do, and yet this is what I got in return. Spears thrown at me, anger. Saul would literally spend the rest of his life trying to kill David. David goes to this cave, and in this cave, it was a place of evaluation. What am I doing? Why am I here? What is this all about? Do I even want to serve God? Like, and listen, to say that we don't feel that, I think that we all, at times in our life, feel this way. The unjustness, the unfairness, the isolation, going through all of the difficulties. But I want you to hear this. You know when you have come to a good place with the Lord, when you can be in the cave and you can be in the place of hurt, Laura, when you can say, you know, my husband did all of these things against me, and now I'm here at this place, but listen, I will praise God because, not because of what he did, but because I know that through this process, the Lord was with me the whole way, and I can rejoice in the unfairness of life because it called me to go to 21 days of fasting and prayer. It called me to draw closer to the Lord. And so listen, when David can be in that cave, and he can look to heaven and say, God, thank you for putting me in this cave. Thank you for the unfairness of life, because it is in that unfair place that I found your presence to be so real and so powerful. And when you read through the Psalms about how God healed and restored, it's a beautiful thing. And church, I want to say this, you're a young church. God has done great things in a short time. But I guarantee you this, I was saying to Pastor Aaron, even as a young church, some of you have come from other places. Church hurt isn't just some word that somebody came up with. It's real. And we live in a culture that even in church, the place that you would think you would come for, you know, love and kindness can be places that people get hurt. I remember being in bars and bouncing bars, and, you know, I'm with all the evil people. And then I'm like, okay, now I'm going to hang out with the church people, all the good, nice church people. And I remember about a year later, I was like, Man, these church people can be mean. Like, I'm just saying. Amen? Yeah. Just true. Some, not all. And, you know, there's always a mixture. But, you know, at an early age, there was times that I was like, I don't need this in my life. I don't need to come to church and have people hurt me. I'm done. And the Lord would come and go, hey, you're never going to change anything from the outside in. You always change things from the inside. And so I knew that one of the keys to really making an impact in my life was to be right in the middle of it. When I planted the church in Jacksonville, I would tell the church, you know, just when we had a few people, I said, I have a crazy dream. It's an outrageous dream. It's a vision like, you know, I could never imagine. And people were like, what's your vision? That we have a church that we actually like each other and we love each other and we like to spend time together. And you know what? The reason that we grew so exponentially is because the love of God was in the place. And I feel that here. This church is more like the church that I planted than any church that I've been around. There's a great culture, but that culture has to continue to grow. Because I will tell you this, our culture is full of wounded, broken, hostile people. And they're going to come through those doors. And the question becomes this, what are they going to find? Are they going to find a cave of joy? Or are they going to find the same bitterness and all the same things that they found in other places in the world or even in church? And this is what I think is very important about this passage. You have David that's there. Now, he was by himself for a while. And then it says the 400 men came and joined him in the cave. 400 men, and it says that they were distressed, they were in debt, and we sometimes we look at that just financially, but listen, spiritually they were bankrupt. I want to tell you, there's people who may be here today, and spiritually you're bankrupt. We're just being honest. Listen, the one thing, if you ever want God to move in your life, just start with being honest with him. I think that sometimes we try to say stuff and we don't really feel it and it's not really true and we think that somehow it's good, but it's not. The best place you can be with God is when you're honest with your faults, your failures, your hurts, your brokenness, because what you're doing is you're giving him an invitation to come in and to heal what's broken. Amen? And so start with that honest place. And so David, you know, comes to this place and he finds the Lord. Well, now the 400 come in and they're distressed. They're bankrupt financially, physically, spiritually. They're bankrupt. And then the last thing that it says is that they have a bitterness of soul. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. Because if David had not found healing and restoration in that cave, when the 400 came in that way, it would have just been a bunch of people who were spiritually bankrupt, who were at a place that they were talking about how bad the world is and how bad people are and how bad Saul is. But David found that Garden of Eden in that cave. He found the presence of God to heal. Listen, I don't know about you, but I will tell you, as a new believer, I'm reading through the Bible, and Jesus says something like this, and it did right in Matthew, like it was right in one of the first places. But when it says, pray for people who despitefully use you, that was not in my language. I'm like, you despitefully use me? I'm going to punch you in the face. That was just, I mean, we can solve this right here. You did what? You said what? You did what to my family? I'll break your leg. I mean, it just wasn't. That was just it. That was the way I was raised. That's the way I thought. And Jesus goes, pray for people who despitefully use you. And I'm 62, and I've been a Christian, you know, about 40 years now. And I got to tell you, still the hardest thing as a Christian is to love people who despitefully use me. Can you say amen, Laura? When people do things and it's completely wrong, it's wicked. And you're, okay, Jesus, bless them. You can say the words, but to really mean it, that's the challenge. David had come to a place where he was like, no, no, no. My eyes are on the creator of heaven and earth. God is doing something. I don't know what he's doing, and I don't understand it because it seems so unfair in my mind. But listen, the God of heaven is working in my life. And when those 400 men came, I'm going to tell you, they found restoration. They became the mighty men of David. They became what would form the greatest fighting force, would establish the greatest time in the kingdom for Israel and all of Jerusalem. And so that was established how? Not through people who were bitter of soul, but people who found healing in that place of brokenness. And today, I got to tell you, this is going to be the challenge. Oxano Church, this is where you're at. If you come in and it's just talking about the, you know, the people that's done you wrong and the churches that's done you wrong, and if you don't ever step over that place and you go, every hurt I've been through in my life, and no, God didn't cause it, but God, he knew it was there, but God brought me on a journey to do something so great and powerful in my life that it's greater than anything the enemy. What did Joseph say? What the enemy has meant for evil, God has meant for good. When that becomes the motto of your life, you're going to be ready to move into something that is great for the kingdom of God. And can everybody just shout amen to that? Praise the Lord. Now, here's what I want to, we're going to get into the scripture, just in case you thought that we weren't going to do that. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. A kingdom that endures. Chapter 9 and verse 1, it says this. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, at this point, Saul and Jonathan have died. He's king. He's ruler. How many of you watched movies from the old days? It could be England or back in, you know, we all know this because we watch movies. Every king who becomes a king, what do they do? First thing they do is try to get rid of the competition. So if anybody else is a potential heir out there, they go, what are the first thing they want to do? They want to kill any potential heir because it will challenge them and their kingdom and their children. And so that's what watch any movie or TV show, and that's what it's all about if it's in that time frame. And here's David, and he's come out of the cave. Now he's king. He's ruler over everything. Things are going great. And one day he walks up, and this is when you know you have the tender love of God working in your heart. He goes, who is in the house of Saul? The man who tried to kill me, who spent his whole life, who treated me unfairly, who brought brokenness and despair into my life. Who is in that man's house that I can show kindness to? I'm going to tell you, that's Jesus. And let me say this as well. You think I haven't been in church for 38 years of leadership, and I can't write about 10 books on hurt in church and people that have done me wrong and things that have happened that are unfair? And all I'm just trying to serve Jesus. I just want to see God move. And then the unfairness of life comes my way. But listen, this is the life that God has prepared, that in this broken world, that God wants to bring Eden into my life, that I can go into his presence and find healing. Because when you find that, that's why he would be the greatest king. That's why he would be the most perfect image of Christ in the Old Testament, King David. Because through all of his hardship, he comes to the place and he goes, now I'm king, I've come into the kingdom. Who is it that was in my enemy's house who tried to kill me for years? Who can I show kindness to? I think it's beautiful. And then if you read on, it says this. My glasses broke right before service, so if I look like a, you know, whatever, just going to have to live with it. Here we go. He says, I got to live with it, so do you. So he says, and if there was a servant, and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so they had called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he says, yes, at your service. And the king asked, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king says, where is he at? And Ziba says to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lobadar is the place of isolation. So here King David calls, and Ziba will be this. Ziba will be a picture of the church. If you look at this, David is a picture of Christ, is a picture of God. Hey, Jesus was crucified, and what did he say? Father, forgive them. He showed us how to do this. And so now what does he do? He shows kindness to a world that hates him. That's the love of God. And that's how we should walk. That's how we should live. Doesn't mean that we're wimpy. Doesn't mean that we're weak. Actually, the strongest thing you can do is forgive and let bitterness go. Living with that bitterness is, in my opinion, it's the weakest thing you can do. The strongest thing you can do is know who you are in Jesus and walk in the freedom and the power of the cross that he's given to you. Amen? And so he comes to this place. Hallelujah. He comes to this place, and Ziba is a picture of a healthy church, if you would. And so he says, hey, there's this boy who's been lame. I want you to go with me to chapter 4 and verse 4 of 2 Samuel. And it says, Saul's son had a son, so this is the grandson of Saul, who was lame in his feet. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Jezreel is the battle that both Saul and Jonathan were killed in. And so now the nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name is Mephibosheth, which I'm sure that many of you have heard of this story of Mephibosheth. But here's what I want you to see. The nurse was in fear. She was not acting rationally. And she had charge to look after this boy Mephibosheth. That was her job, was to look after this young boy that was 5 years of age. And she became hurried, and she wasn't paying attention to the child. I don't know that I would say that it was not intentional, but she was careless with something that was very precious and important. And here's what I want to say to you. That nurse is a picture of unhealthy church. And I want to say this to you. The church has dropped a lot of people. If you're here today and you go, and people want to deconstruct their religious life and look at the church, let me just help you out with that. The church is not perfect. It never has. Never has been. The one that's perfect is Jesus. And what we want to do is be as much like Jesus as we can. So there is healthy church and there's unhealthy church. We watched last night. If you get a chance to watch Bonhoeffer, Bonhoeffer was in a place where he loved God and found a real, true religion from the heart of God. And he was in a place where basically the whole religion, the Church of Germany, was following Hitler. And he stood in the midst of that. So are you saying that there's unhealthy church? There is in church and with church people have been dropped. As a matter of fact, I would probably look around this room and say there's people in this room, whether it's the church or parents or friends, but some of you have been dropped. It's just true. If you're here and you go, no, I've never been dropped. I've had loving parents and everybody's loved me in my life and not ever had distress, never been broke, never had any difficulty of my heart, I'm just going to tell you this message is not for you. But if you're like the rest of us, okay, this message is for you, because just wait a minute, because it comes. One of the things that I do in my job, I was just in Kenya and Nairobi, and I was dedicating an orphanage, and I talked about this story. And you know, every child in that orphanage, I shared it with them, most of them are 12 to 16 years old, and I said to them, most of you, and all of them actually, have been dropped by a parent, some with drug addiction, some with alcoholism, some just abandoned them, but every one of them had been dropped by family, friends. And here's the good news, though. Jesus knows how to restore what is broken. Can I tell you a story about a girl that I met there? So I'm dedicating the facility. They have a girl give a testimony. And so, you know, I'm videotaped. I'm with my phone. I'm kind of about halfway through her testimony. I turned it off. I felt uncomfortable taping it. She was crying. I'm crying, and I'm going, This is too precious and holy of a moment to be taping something. And so she told a story. She was in Maasai. Have you heard of Lion King? So that's where the story takes place. Not as beautiful and nice, maybe, as Lion King may present it. But so she was raised in Maasai in the north part of Kenya, and she was at 11 years of age. Now, in that society, in that part region of the world, they do a couple of things. They do genital. I hope this doesn't sound bad for church, but it is what it is. If you think it's bad to say it in church, it's worse that it actually happens. But they perform what's called genital mutilation to young girls because men don't want women to actually have pleasure when they have sex, and so they fix them so that they cannot, and so they will have possession of the child. And so this is the world that she lives in. She's 11 years of age. And another thing that they do in that system is a dowry system. So if you wanted to get married, we were just had an engaged couple that I met Friday night, and Paige, your fiance would come to your parents and say, because you have raised such an amazing girl, I want to give you a gift. And it's cows and chickens and, you know, whatever that they have as a way to just say, the girl I'm about to marry is of great worth. It's a dowry system. And so over the years, it has become very perverted. So this young girl is 11 years old, and somebody comes to her father with a large dowry who's 60 years of age and says, I want to purchase, you know, give you a dowry, and I want to marry your 11-year-old daughter. The daughter, you can imagine, you talk about distress. And a week or two later, she went to her dad because it's an honor system. So in their society, you would do whatever your parents asked. She comes a couple weeks later and she says, I can't do this. Like, you're asking me to marry a 60-year-old man. I'm 11 years old. And the father and the brothers took her into the woods and beat her with sticks. She still has scars all over her face, all over her body. And she's telling this story. And then she came and she had to marry the man. After 3 years of marriage, she becomes pregnant. She can't deal with it anymore. She runs to a shelter. The shelter, fortunately, the orphanage that we have there, we have two people that have master's degree in childhood trauma. And so this girl comes to our orphanage. And for 3 years, she's been finding healing and restoration. Now, if you do the number, she's 17, about to be 18. She's done great in her studies, and she's about to go to the university. And here the girl is weeping, and then she's got a face full of joy. And here's the thing. She was dropped at a young age. But you know what? Now she's at the place, and God has restored her. And she says, Pastor, I want to go back to Massai so that this never happens to another girl, because Jesus has done a work in my life. And I want to go back and show the love and kindness of God to my tribe. Now, I want to just say this to you. We all have our stuff, and our stuff is important. But here's the testimony. It doesn't matter how great the brokenness is. God knows how to heal and restore. And what we do is we tend to carry these things. Laura, I don't even know a number of years, but for years you carried this burden. And finally, thank God he broke through. But there's a lot of us that carry a lot of things in our life. And here this boy, he's isolated. Mephibosheth, he's isolated. He's alone in Lobadar. He thinks the king wants to kill him. His life is everything that you would look at that life, you would go, it's pitiful. And the nurse dropped you. She should have taken better care of you. There's people that are in this room that somebody in your life should have taken better care. They should have loved you. They should have been there, and they weren't. But here's the good news. Jesus knew that we would be in this broken world. And when the second Adam came, he made a way that we could come into his presence, into those cave places, and find the presence of God to heal and to restore, and not just do it a little bit, not just to do it surface, but to get to the core of the issues and bring healing and restoration. And church, here's what I'm saying to you today. That is the God we serve. And he's looking from heaven, and he's going, who is it that I can show kindness to? I want to show kindness to you today, to move you from that place, and that you would be at the place where the love of God flows. Man, listen, we were talking about marriage issues the other day. I know we got some young people who aren't married yet, but those of us who are, sometimes your husband or wife can drop you. And maybe your husband or wife has not been there in the way that they should have been. Maybe the love doesn't flow. Maybe you're going, hey, I'm here and I feel alone and isolated. Maybe you've lived in a home with parents like that. Here's what I'm saying to you today, that God can take all of that and he can turn it for his glory. He is the God of heaven. And in those cave, isolated, broken places, that is exactly where he wants his light to shine. Boy, if you ever get a vision, it actually looks a little bit like a cave. But Exano Church is like a cave, right? It's like a cave here. It's a cave of healing in the presence of God and restoration. Pastor Aaron, I'm going to say this to you. 400 men are coming. People are going to walk through this church. I'm not prophesying a year or 2 years. But listen, I believe in my heart, this church as you move forward, there are a host of people that are going to walk through those doors. And here's what's so important, is that we found that healing, that we found that restoration, because this is a broken world. America is broken. America's broken. You don't believe it? Come down and ask some of these young people. Tell some of their stories about some of their friends and the stuff that they know that happens and goes on. There's confusion. There is brokenness. People are searching for love. And I'm here to tell you, if you're searching for love and you don't find it in Jesus, you will find it in every unhealthy place. There is one place that you will find the amazing love of God. And I found it in a jail. And I want to tell you what, here I am a whole lot of years later, and I am still resting in the presence and the power of God because he knows how to heal. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Praise God. I'm going to end with a couple of verses here. It says, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, come to David, and he fell on his face, prostrated. And then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here's your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and for Saul's. And I will restore to you the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall continually eat bread at my table.' And then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" You talk about being dropped. This is what happens to people that are dropped. They have low self-esteem. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They go through life and never really find victory. That's what happened to people that have been dropped. It's, some people call it trauma. You know what? It is the fallen world that we live in. And all of us, to one degree or another, have been exposed to that, right? Can we say amen to that? I feel like a dead dog. I feel like my life is worthless. I don't know where I'm going. But this is what David says. No, you're going to come and sit at my table. You're mine. I'm going to restore all the land that this world has taken from you, and you are going to sit at my table, and I'm going to show you who you are. You will sit at my table, and now you're a son of the king. And what I'm going to show you, the kindness and love that the people who dropped you, and listen, it wasn't just the nurse. King Saul, his grandfather, dropped him, right? Because if Saul had not treated David the way that he did, and he winds up in a war he should never be in, and he dies, all of this is a result of this bitterness of soul that Saul has, his jealousy. But, you know, you can either live that way, or you can find the healing power of Christ. And I want to tell you here today, it will make you a better husband. It will make you a better wife. It will make you a better friend. Listen, when Jesus begins to invade your life, he will do things that are, by every account or statistic in this world, when a man and a woman have 13 marriages by their parents, what do you think that most people will tell you? We don't stand a chance. I want to tell you what, I'm still married to the same woman. I love her. She loves me. She has to forgive a lot, I will tell you. But she is an amazing lady, and God has forged something. But it happens. And here's where we're closing. There was a first Eden, and in that place it was perfect. And God spoke, and his presence was so real. We don't have that. We don't have a perfect place, and we're not perfect people. But the presence of God is there to heal and to restore and to take all of the things in our life that where we have been dropped or where there's bitterness or unforgiveness, and God says, "I want to heal that." You know why? Because he loves you. He loves you that much. Can you stand on your feet? I imagine you're a little bit like me. For the most part, I want to do good in my life. I want to treat people well. But I'm flawed. And I probably can imagine that some of you here today, you got your flaws. And you got your brokenness. You got your hurt. The one thing I found is when I come into the presence of God Almighty and he begins to speak and he begins to love me, just like he did that girl in Masai. And I tell you what, to look in that girl, I'm going to have to give you a picture. You can put it up next week. When she smiles, you just see the joy and the healing power of God. And I'm just going to tell you, if he can do that to an 11-year-old girl that got sold by her father, to a 60-year-old man. Whatever you're going through today, God has healing. God has restoration. If your marriage is broken, He's here for you. I'm going to make an invitation today. And this is what I'm not asking. I'm not asking for you to come and have a counseling session down here. That's something you can take up with your pastor or anybody else. But this is what I'm asking for, is this. It's a place in my heart where I say, God, I understand I'm not a perfect person, and I understand that I live in a very imperfect world. But God, I want your presence. And maybe I've lived for other things, and maybe my life has been surrendered to other things. And maybe, God, I just haven't given you the time and the attention. But today, I want to make this stake in my life that I know that it is in your presence, Lord, that you heal and you restore. And God, whether it's healing things, or maybe it's dealing with my pride, maybe it's dealing with my sin issues, but God, in this imperfect world, and me being an imperfect person, I need the presence of God to lead me and guide me and to help me and to speak over me. I want to be in that cave. And Lord, I don't want to look at my life and think somehow that all of these things happen and you know, I'm just unlucky or life is unfair. No, listen, life is unfair. But through that entire process, God wants to show his power and his glory. And he will do it in those moments, and I'll tell you, you will flourish. And God will make you a great husband and a great wife and a great friend and a great representation of his glory to the earth. But that happens in the cave. If you're here today and you go, and I want to find that place. Lord, I want to mark time in my life today that I say, Lord, I am going to live for that garden. Nothing else will take the place. Jesus, I know that's where I need to be. I want to give you an invitation to just come and gather around the altars. We have a song of worship. And just ask God, Lord, you know me. And I'm going to be honest for a moment and just tell you, I know I need help. That is the very place that the King of Glory is going to come and make himself known. Jesus, we